And today we are looking at the reality of God's glory, a taste of what is to come. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Robert Louis Stevenson tells of a ship tossed by a violent storm. If you've been following the news, you might be following the cruise ship disaster this week, one of those 3-tiered modern things that came very close to all-out destruction up in the colder region of the globe. But apparently the skipper completely disregarded the weather forecast. This story of Robert Louis Stevenson was of a ship tossed by a violent storm, and it was threatened, like that cruise ship, to drive at it and its passengers to destruction on a rocky coast. In the midst of the terror, one daring man, contrary to orders, went to the main deck, making a dangerous passage to the pilot house. He looked through the porthole and saw the coxswain at his post, holding the wheel unwaveringly, inch by inch, turning the ship once more to the sea. Noticing the seeker, the coxswain smiled and nodded his head to him. The daring passenger left, fighting his way back below decks, back to where he came from. And as he returned to the rest of the crew and those on board the ship, he shared these words of cheer to them. "I've seen the face of the pilot. He has smiled at me. He is at the helm, and all is well." A commitment to spiritual formation, to the glory of God, a vision of Christ, leaves us with absolute conviction to say, "I have seen the face of the pilot in the storm. He smiled at me. He is at the helm, and all is well." We are in a season called Lent. We finished the church season of Epiphany. And as we move in this time and we think about the baptism of Jesus, and today we think about transfiguration, let us ponder what it is about looking at the glory of God. Transfiguration is defined as a dramatic change in appearance, especially one that glorifies or exalts somebody. And God reveals a glimpse of Christ's glory to Peter, James, and John. This is an extraordinary reading. It is a wonderful set of images that is painted. And here in this reading, God assures the three of them that Jesus is who he says he is, and therefore is the master of all things, including the suffering that is about to take place. But the disciples are not comfortable with this narrative from Jesus that it's just going to be, it's not just going to be a walk in the park. There is going to be suffering and there is going to be tragedy and danger ahead, at least as far as they read that. And in this transfiguration, God affirms Jesus as his beloved son, in whom all the promises of the law and the prophets are fulfilled. And to grasp the understanding, the significance of this transfiguration, we need to put it in some context. Jesus has just performed several miracles before their eyes. And that is all about seeing the glory of God. He's performed those miracles so that they and the crowds can see who Jesus is. And in the light of these supernatural events, the disciples then find it easier to follow Jesus. It's a kind of leader follow thing, isn't it? Except this is quite unique. Jesus shows literally the power and glory of God. So far, so good. Jesus then asks the disciples who the people say that he is. And the disciples report that some say, well, John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks for their decision. Who do you say that I am? Which is what we looked at last week. And Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And suddenly it gets very hard. Jesus explains the suffering and the death at Jerusalem that he will have to suffer. Suddenly it looks as though this wonderful plan is about to go off track. And this is hard for the disciples to hear. Jesus is the Messiah. How can he suffer, therefore? How can that be seen as victory? It looks as though that's defeat. And Peter literally pulls aside Jesus and tells him off. You cannot say that, Jesus. Jesus corrects him, reminding him of the cost of discipleship and the fulfillment of his purpose. And it's inconceivable to Peter and the others with their current understanding of Christ that somehow they have to see a full experience of the glory of Jesus. Let's look for a minute in detail at what this transfiguration means. In the Old Testament, we have numerous occasions upon which the followers of Yahweh see the Shekinah glory of God and it transforms and it changes them. The three of them go, in this instance, up the mountain. We think it's probably Mount Hermon with Jesus, and they were to be alone. It's a kind of special moment. Jesus enjoys the solitude to pray, to rest, or to teach the disciples. In this case, it's implied that it is the latter. And he has something to show them. He is literally transfigured. If you want the root of that word in the Greek, it is a kind of metamorphosis. Before their very eyes, he is transformed. I wonder what that would have been like. I wonder how it would have felt. The emotional response in each of them. Wow. Even that seems petty. What would it have been like? The scripture seems to indicate his face shines like the sun. His clothes become as white as the light. And Moses and Elijah appear before them talking with Jesus. And immediately they sense the divine presence. And Peter comes out once again with this kind of trite little phrase, it's good to be here. What would you have said? Or would you have had any words? Literally, a bright cloud envelops them, and a voice from the cloud says, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Lest we mistake this. This is not, as Jehovah's Witnesses want to indicate, a moment when Jesus is adopted by the glory of God. Jesus, a human, is suddenly adopted for the purposes of God and then later at the cross discarded. No, no, no. Jesus is fully God right from the very beginning. And so what is happening here is that the Shekinah glory of God is appearing and God is saying, this is him. This is the Messiah. And the disciples are terrified and they fall face down on the ground, and Jesus touches them, calms their fears, and tells them to get up. And then as they do, they see no one but Jesus. What has happened? Fascinating reflection for us. They have seen the glory of God. They have seen the Shekinah glory of God. They have seen the very face of God. In the Old Testament, of course, in that moment where Moses said, I want to see your face, God. And God and Yahweh said, no. I want to see your face. And eventually Moses does see his face and he has to cover his face afterwards. But what is happening is that Peter, James and John have a new vision of God. You know, when we worship here Sunday by Sunday, we sing the songs, we go through the words, we go through the system. You can probably place your bets as to what's going to happen next. What are we doing? What are we doing? Actually, what we want to do is we want to see God. We want to see God. We want to see the glory of God. And of course, perhaps if you've ever preached, you've always been unnerved, slightly psyched out if you've gone to a church where you've never been before. And there's a little sticky label in the lectern or in the pulpit that says, somewhat Englishly, sir, we want to see Jesus. If you've never heard of that, that's fairly common. But literally a reminder to the preacher, stuff everything else, get out of the way. We want to see Jesus. Want to see Jesus. Want to see the glory. Don't want to hear from you. Want to hear from you. And that's what we need to be about. We want to see the glory of God. You see, when we see the glory of God, everything else makes sense. Everything else falls into place. Now, why is this so important to us? Well, in this time of Lent, set aside, Ash Wednesday begins. Did you go and get your charcoal ash mark on your forehead? Some did. It begins with a time to engage in self-denial and dedication to Christ. 40 days of spiritual formation to seek God. What are you doing for Lent? What did you specifically set aside to do differently that mirrors this experience of all who have gone before as Christians in this time of Lent? Prayer, meditation, submission, listening. Or did it simply get as glib as, well, I probably won't touch my smartphone? Well, I guess that's major sacrifice these days. But it's not the kind of thing that we're talking about here. We seek a new vision of Christ in this time, to know him more intimately, to see him more clearly than ever before. Christ wants to be alone with us. And when we seek to be alone with him, Christ will speak to us. You know, it is abundantly clear to us today, is it not, that the one thing that we find so difficult today is to stop. Is it not true that we live in a time and a generation that is so fast moving? Our computers, our TVs. No one takes a newspaper anymore, do they? Because it's electronically there that we can touch and see the latest bit of news. And we can't even have meal times without touching our smartphones or the TV on. And we want to come aside. Take me aside with you. So that we can see the glory of God. My friends, I want to suggest to you that unless we do that, we are just wasting our time. We're going through the motions of spirituality. And unless our spirituality and our walk with Christ is sincere and open, then we're wasting our time. This is why this text is vital to us. Now, as I begin to wrap up, I want you to know that we should note something else in this account. Because Peter, there he is again, our man of the moment, is overwhelmed by his new vision of Christ, and he responds, "It is good to be here." The understatement of that time. He decides to build three shelters. I can't but imagine the sort of weird psychology of Peter. It's kind of, I feel I must do something. Isn't that a human thing in us that sort of says, I feel uncomfortable, I've got to do something? You can just empathize with Peter on this. Just seeing the glory of God, I know now he's Jesus, so I better build a shelter. Good old Peter. There is some relevance here, of course, because the pagans of this era built high places, shelters on in high places, shrines for their God. And the shrines immobilized the gods, making themselves possible for the followers to worship him. But Peter's suggestion is an honorable one, though. He wants to worship and he wants to spend more time in God's presence, and he tells them not to tell anyone. And the time is not yet to come. Christ must face the death and be buried and resurrected, and any compromise of that mission is simply unacceptable. And so, back in the scripture we looked at last week, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, because you do not speak of the things of the kingdom." Well, Peter is Jesus' buddy, but he's just been rebuked. Slap across the ear for Peter, because if you try to stand in the way of the cross, you stand against the kingdom of God. And so that brings us to our mission, which is that Lent is an opportunity to be empowered, to be strengthened, and therefore to go out with a fresh ability to communicate Jesus. In the same way that James was sharing this morning, I cannot but ask you sincerely and say, were you dying to respond to James? Were you wanting to befriend people? Were you saying, I will be there for that day in June and I will be your people because I want to talk to Jesus? I want to talk of Jesus? I suspect we weren't. Which is why we are not in the best place that we should be, and we therefore need these Lent moments to be empowered and strengthened. A commitment to spiritual formation leads to a new vision of Christ and an absolute conviction by each one of us that is throwing us out into South Street and says, I have seen his face and he is real. We need those transfiguration moments. When was the last time that you had a transfiguration moment? You know, one of the things I've noticed, and it's true of myself as it is of you, that we tend to talk of the Holy Spirit and our experience of the Spirit, and we say, well, it was several years ago. You know, when were you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, back in 1948. You mean you weren't baptized afresh recently? When was the last time you had a moment with Jesus where he said, I trust you, I fill you with my Holy Spirit, I send you out? We need that every day. We need that every day. We should be hungering and thirsting for these moments that they had with Jesus, a transfiguration moment. Don't live on the scraps of 40 years ago. Don't live on the scraps of I'm a good, solid church member of Wellington Baptist Church. That'll get me into heaven. Don't live on the scraps that say I'm a steadfast church member, I'll be all right. Live on the daily hunger and thirst for Jesus. Sir, I would see Jesus. In a crazy world, you and I need a transfiguration moment. So as we gather, I want to leave you with this challenge. If you're not hungering and thirsting after God, what are you doing? Where is he truly seen in your life? And perhaps here this morning, you are still playing with God. When are you going to say, Jesus is Lord? Have you said that yet? When are you going to say, I want to be baptized? What is your transfiguration step? Perhaps Jesus has been saying that year after year after year. One of the things we have to have is obedience. And we put it off, and we put it off. It's in your camp to respond.